And so I invite you, if you haven't already, to have a Bible open there so that you can look and see that what I'm saying comes from God's Word and not from my own thoughts and my own ideas. And so, in response to a message that some struggle with, they say, "You're drunk." It's the message, and indeed the messenger, who are being rejected. Friends, I need to point out that there are people who struggle with this message today. And instead of thinking it through and working out if it's true, they reject it. And they often lash out at us as we share the message. Demi, you know this, and be aware of this, and we will pray for you, as I'm sure we have already, that none will lash out at you in a way to which you can't reply. But this is true for us all if we believe and we're going to proclaim this message. Some will struggle. You see, friends, the whole of the human race starts their life in opposition to God. And unless he comes to them and gives them that spiritual start that we've already seen, they will struggle with the message. I've been there. But God came to me and gave me a start. Demi's been there. God has come to her and given her a spiritual start. I wonder if this morning, this past little while perhaps, as you have seen what you have seen, has he been calling to you? What is your response to him? Do you struggle with this message? Or will you listen and let it invade your heart and remake your thinking? Well, the disciples continue to explain the message. It seems Peter preached and the other disciples simultaneously translated that message into other languages. That's how I think we should best understand this. The languages that were required so that everybody there could hear what Peter was saying in a tongue that they knew. And this then could be called the sign of the Saviour. The sign of the Saviour. A picture is presented, words are presented of the Saviour. He is signaled to, he is signed, he is shown to the people by the words. Peter presents the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls him Messiah, and he calls him Lord. And Peter then explains these terms so that everyone can understand. The word Lord is one we sometimes use in our daily life, and that's its first meaning. We speak of lords of the land. We have lords in Parliament who we hope, at least, are significant minds and sensible people who will make our laws. In times gone past, the lords of the land would have been those who had power and authority, and again, that they were wise and good. And there's this sense of leadership, of kingship, as the first meaning of the word Lord. But in Scripture, the word Lord has a deeper meaning. In the New Testament, it is the translation of a word from the Old Testament, which was the name of God. It was the word that God had used to communicate himself to his people, the word we sometimes know as Yahweh or Jehovah. When he had said to Moses, "I am who I am." I am the one who existed before all things. I continue to exist in my own sense. I don't need you to exist. I don't need to change. I carry on going. I am who I am. You can't define me by your terms and your ways. I am God, says God, and above all these things, let me show myself to you, he said to Moses. And ongoing through the Old Testament. And so this word has a sense of that godness, if you like, describing, naming who God is. But Peter doesn't just use this term, doesn't just call Jesus Lord, he calls him Messiah. He calls him Messiah. What is Messiah? What is this word? What does it mean? How do we understand it today? This is the Savior word. This is the word of promise. This is the word of the chosen one of the Old Testament. All the way through, God's people have been waiting for somebody. God has been saying, I know there's a problem. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to send one, the anointed one, the chosen one. He will come and he will deal with your sin problem. And in the Old Testament, as we explore it, we find so much more, so many more layers of meaning. Why is there always an animal who is sacrificed? Why is there always blood required to cover over sin? It's a picture that sin is terrible, death is the result, and something has to be done about it. And God says, I will send you my chosen one to do that, to redeem you, to save you, to rescue you, to deal with your sin. Jesus is the chosen one. On the cross, as we will celebrate around this, what we call the Lord's table, in just a few minutes, we will celebrate that Jesus Christ came as a fulfillment of all that Old Testament picture and prophecy, and he hung on the cross, the place of curse, and he took to the cross with him, not his own sin, for he was a perfect man. He took to the cross with him our sin. And he died in our place. He bore the death that we should bear, the penalty that we should bear for our sin. But death could not hold him, because he did not deserve to die. He was sinless. And so when he had paid the price for our sin, God raised him up. He rose again. And in his resurrection, the connection's made in this passage, in his resurrection, Peter says, you see the proof that he is the Messiah, the one who's been promised, the one who can do the job, the one who will save you. And he has come and he has done that. So Peter then tells us, gives us, shows us the sign of the Savior. And when the people hear this, we come to the end of our passage. When the people hear this, they respond. And it's in the response that we find a steady service begins. The very service that's been going on from that day, as we heard J. John explain to us before, to this very day, to what we're doing right here, right now, to what Demi has done this morning. 3,000 people on that day commit themselves now into the steady service of this Jesus, who is the Lord and the Messiah. That's 3,000 individual decisions. This is not a job lot. And some thought this and some thought that. Every single one of these people met with God in a unique and special way on that day. And together they are brought into this church. One great moment, 3,000 lives, the birth of the church. For all 3,000 who joined the church, they came in the same way. They were called, we read in verse 42, to repentance and to baptism. Sorry, that's not verse 42. Verse 42 is what they did next. I hope you spotted that. They were called in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And in verse 42, we find that they go on in a number of ways. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In this, there are two symbolic acts which Christ has given us specifically and asked us, indeed commanded us as his people to do. The first is baptism. You've seen Demi do that this morning, and in a moment we'll do the other. We will gather around the Lord's table and share the communion, the ongoing declaration of Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Baptism then is at the beginning of the Christian lives. It's a declaration of the spiritual start that has happened in us, of the struggle that we've come through, of the Saviour that we now follow, and of the steady service that we now intend to undertake. And the communion table is the ongoing reminder that at some point in the past, I was woken up. I had a spiritual start. At some point in the past, I struggled. At some point in the past, I named Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And I'm still doing the steady service. That's what the table says. So we gather around the table, we're saying, I'm still serving you, Jesus, as Saviour and Lord. So then, we will come to the end of our text, and we come to the title I've given the sermon this morning, Proclaim Him Until He Comes. Here is the challenge for the church. We proclaim Him as we enter the church in baptism. We proclaim Him as we continue in the church around the Lord's table. And I want to say to you today, will you proclaim Him with me, with Demi, and with all those who will in a moment share around the Lord's table? Will you proclaim Him until He comes? So where do you stand? Has God spoken a spiritual start to you today? Are you wrestling with these things? Or can you now perhaps sign that Jesus is your Saviour? We have another baptism planned for a few weeks' time. I'd very much be willing to consider other candidates for baptism. We can talk about that. Perhaps you've grown up in the church. A baptismal class might be useful. If you're new to Things Church, we're currently running something called Worldview Rethink, which is a look through the Bible from the beginning to the end. I could run that course just for you, or we could catch you up and share that with you could share that with those who are already on it. Why not ask today? And we can help you with these things. Amen.